tonight is week number three of the course that we're in where we're talking about faith. And we remember, we've wedged this between the Sasquatch series where we ended with faith, and we immediately went into the Lifesaver series where we're talking about sharing our faith and throwing out the ring, if you will. And we subtitled this one, "We All Need a Lick of Sense." That phrase actually comes from 19th century England. And the word lick really means a bit, a little bit. And so it was appropriate, a little bit of sense. We all need that. The Bible says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that's a little bit, you can move mountains. And so we're talking about how faith, our faith, is that sixth sense that God gives us. We're talking about sharing our faith on Sunday morning. So for that to happen, we have to be people of faith. Week one, quickly here, we talked about faith, what it is. I share with you that everyone lives a faith-based life, whether they're call themselves followers or not. We illustrated that. We just talked about different areas of our life. Everybody has faith in something or someone. No one is exempt from that. And so when someone looks at you and says, "Well, I don't have faith in anything," they're lying. They do. They have faith in something. We went to Hebrews 10 on our way to Hebrews 11, and we ramped up, looked at verse 36, where we're told that we are to persevere so we can receive the reward that God promised. In other words, we're encouraged as a follower to hang in there, to keep pushing, because there's a reward that God has for us. Now, that's in verse 36. In verse 38, it says, "Perseverance requires you walk by faith." So you have to persevere so you can get the reward God promised. How do you get it? You walk by faith. Then, even though we have a break in chapter and verse, that's not how the letter was written, then the writer goes right into this conversation about faith. In Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, he defines faith, and we looked at that. And so we spent part of the first week with a description of faith. Last week, we came back, and we continued that conversation, and we talked about the fact that there are three things that have to happen for you to develop faith in your life. The first one is perception. That's when you allow truth to come in, make friends with your other thoughts, and stick around. So in other words, you have to be able to perceive truth from lies. You have to be able to have some perception in this thing. But you do that, and then that you allow that truth to tack into your emotions. In other words, that truth begins to affect the way that you feel, the way that you think, the way that you react. Your emotions become tied into that truth. And when that begins to happen, then ultimately, for this to be real, it goes over into performance. The truth of what we believe, when we react and allow it to generate emotion and feeling within us, it draws us to take action, and that's the performance piece. All three of these are necessary to live by faith, to walk by faith. If you're not doing this, you're not walking by faith. And as a follower, you're missing out on that sixth sense that God gives to us that allows us to energize our life and to have a life that goes beyond the norm. It also is what allows us to be the kind of people that are willing to throw the ring and be willing to share our faith and be willing to allow our faith to kind of ooze out of our life and impact the lives of others. Because we begin to realize that that's why we live. And why do we do that? Well, we'll go back to what Hebrews 10 said. Because there's a reward that's promised to us, and we have to hang in there. And if we're going to hang in there, we have to walk by faith. And if we walk by faith, then what is that? How does that happen in our life? And we don't talk about that a lot for whatever reason. We use the word a lot, but we never really break it down. And so last week, we ended up with a demonstration of faith, and we really talked about how the heavens declare the glory of God, how we begin to see God in the world around us. We recognize that He is at work. The way that we believe the world came about, all of those things really are a demonstration of our faith. And so tonight we're going to go to the next thing, which would be, and I put it up here so you guys would like outlines would have it. So that's number one, that's number two, and number three tonight we're going to talk about the demands of faith. So it starts with a D, fits right into our model here. So if you're trying to put this in some kind of order out of my jumbled thoughts, we're going to talk about the demands of faith. Before we do, though, I got a letter from someone who's listened to this series, and I've tried to clean it up a little bit, but it deserves an answer. And I told them although I did write to them, I'm going to talk to you about it just for a minute before we jump in, and we'll get kind of cranked up with the real content. And I'm cleaning up the gist of the question. I don't think you know, but you might know who this is coming from. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know, you know, how people find us online and things like that. So I am rewriting the question, but I'm getting the gist of the question in, if that makes any sense. Okay? The gist of what I've been asked is this. I've asked God to heal me from cancer. He healed my friend from cancer, but so far he hasn't healed me. My friend, who was healed, said I should pray with more faith. Is she right? because we're talking about faith. And so these are always really interesting questions. You've heard questions like this. You've met people, maybe, who have looked at you in your own life and said, if you prayed with more faith. And I want you to know, don't ever say that to someone. Because it's bad theology and it's bad advice. And you're not really helping that person, and you're not really furthering the cause of Christ when you do that. So never say that. Just lose that from your vernacular. Don't ever tell someone, don't let your best Christian advice be, you need to pray with more faith. Because by making that statement, you've revealed a lot about where you are in your walk of faith. And don't do that, okay? You know, better to be silent and have people think you're wise. And so I never fall into that trap. People think I'm an idiot, but that's a different thing altogether. So let me kind of give you then the gist of my answer back, because it might help some of you when you deal with these kind of situations, because this is a faith issue, right? Let me share with you two false notions that people have about heavenly healing. The question is specific about healing. Followers in general have two false notions, two incorrect ways of thinking about heavenly healing. The first incorrect notion is that death is always bad. That's just incorrect thinking. But yet our default is death is always bad. See, when we see a hearse, we think sorrow. We see a grave, we think despair. We hear of death, we think of loss. That is not what is happening in heaven. See, in heaven, when heaven sees a breathless body, they see a vacated cocoon and a liberated butterfly. Ever since sin entered the world, the body has been doomed to die. And death is inevitable for everyone. Death is necessary for us to inherit the new life that we enjoy in Christ, to receive what he's promised. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot have a part in the kingdom of God. This body that can be destroyed must clothe itself with something that can never be destroyed. In other words, we've got to have a different body. So death, when we see death as always bad, we've missed the mark. And as long as we perceive death as failure, then we also perceive God as being deaf to our prayers. Ask anyone in heaven if their prayers for healing were answered, and you'll get a definitive yes. And you can't find one person in heaven that wants to come back. And so when you're praying for someone, and you're praying for someone who is really sick and really facing what are very difficult times, you have to understand that one of the false notions that we have, and sometimes we bring it to our prayer life, is that death is always bad. It's not. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're living by faith, death is not bad, okay? And so I was able to share that with the person who is in the throes of what they're going through. The second false notion we have is that prayer heals. And that is a false notion. Prayer does not heal. God heals, not prayer. And you say, well, that's a matter of semantics. No, it's not. Not at all. Because see, if you think the power is in the prayer and not the one who hears the prayer, then and only then can you fault the prayer for an unanswered prayer. See, that's how you get to the point of looking at somebody and saying, well, you need to pray with more faith. If you only had more faith, God would move. See, you've completely delegitimized your understanding of the power of prayer and what prayer is about. Because the power is not in prayer. The power is in the one who hears the prayer. And you praying better or praying worse has absolutely nothing to do with the answer. You're called to pray, period, exclamation point. Drop the mic. That's your job. You're called to pray. And, I mean, how many people have had to deal with the guilt of an unanswered prayer? I mean, think about it. You know, someone asked me to pray for him. I prayed for him, and it didn't turn out well. If I could only pray better. That's trash. And I don't know where we've adopted that idea from. But it's just not true. So we think things, if I prayed more, things would be different. If I prayed better, things would be different. If I prayed differently, if I prayed in the chapel, I prayed at the church, or I prayed with my pastor, or I prayed with a priest, or I prayed a rosary, I would have gotten the answers. And no. See, to claim that prayer heals is to place prayer in the realm of a magic chant or a medicine man dance. You might as well be out there dancing for rain. Prayer is your communication with God. And so you're talking to God. And worse still, if you put the power in the prayer itself, it regulates God to having no personality as a personality of a computer. I hit a button, he does what I want. I type the correct code, he answers. If I don't pray right, he doesn't answer. That's ridiculous. That's not God. And so what that whole statement that I told you never to make reveals a complete lack of understanding about how God works in the world that you're supposed to function in spiritually. So never offer good advice. You pray with more faith, God will answer the prayer. Because that's built on two very wrong assumptions that leave the person you're trying to encourage feeling awfully bad. But then it also reveals your lack of understanding about what you're doing or what you're talking about. And neither one are healthy. The power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not in the one who makes it. And so don't assume that the faithful will never suffer. They will. How do you explain the illness of Paul that you find in Galatians? I mean, I think Paul's on everybody's top 10 list of he must have been a pretty spiritual guy. And yet, he suffered. Paul has a friend, Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20, Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:27. See, I wouldn't want to be a friend of Paul because they're always sick. So I would never have been a friend of Paul's because they're always sick and dying and are on death's door all the time. Hebrews 11, and we're looking at that passage as we kind of move through this too. Hebrews 11 describes the plight of God's faithful. Some defeated kingdoms, stopped fires, and were saved from being killed, and others were put in chain and thrown into prison. They were stoned to death, cut in half. They were killed with swords. Wow, fun, huh? Some wore the skin of sheep and goats. They were poor, abused, and treated badly. And all of these were known for their faith, according to Hebrews 11, which we're studying right now, which means that they did indeed suffer. If the faithful never suffer, then you have a bigger problem, because then you have to explain Gethsemane. The death of Christ on the cross. I mean, Jesus prayed a prayer out loud. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He prayed to be delivered from earthly pain. That's in Matthew 26:39. And that request was denied. Now, it begs the question then, did Jesus need to have more faith?
That doesn't make sense.
Of course it doesn't. That's a stupid thing to say.
That's a logical paradox.
And so he didn't need to have more faith. God said no to the earthly prayer for a heavenly reason, and that's the answer. If God says no to an earthly prayer, there's a bigger heavenly reason for it, and the heavenly reason is always better, and people of faith understand that. If you're not a person of faith, you're not a person of deep faith, you don't get that. And so understanding that there's always a heavenly reason that will motivate God to answer, and that's what drives his answers, it changes our perspective on everything. I mean, I hate it when you lose someone you love. I hate it when people I love die. But at the end of the day, if they're followers of Jesus, it's their best day ever. I mean, it stinks to be left behind, but it ought to motivate us, if we walk by faith, to have a certain level of excitement for living life, knowing that we will see them again one day, and being excited for the fact that they're there, even though they got there before we did. There's a beauty in that. There's health in that. And he still does that today. I mean, you know, and you know, I mean, Peter was in a storm before he walked on water, right? I mean, and then he sunk again. You know, Lazarus was in a grave before he came out of it. He wanted to go back in the grave. I mean, he was excited to see his family and Jesus, but come on. He was far better off before he came back. And so don't interpret the presence of disease or sickness or suffering as the absence of God's love. And so ultimately, when I got done kind of explaining this in a little bit different way in my response back, I kind of left him with this idea. I said, don't interpret the presence of your disease as the absence of God's love. I too pray that he heals you. And I know that he will ultimately, no matter what. That's faith. And so I come back to the statement I made the very first week. We all believe in something, we all believe in someone, but as a follower, it is essential for us to tap into this sixth sense so we have a healthy, strong, vibrant faith and can communicate it and talk about it and know what it is. And if we don't, then the study we're doing really does matter. Does that make sense? Everybody is good? Okay. And so you'll probably never hear that question voiced again. And the friend who gave him that advice is somebody I don't know at all. So I'm sure that if they pass this along, that they'll hate the answer. But that's okay. We'll deal with that. All right. Not about being popular. It's about being spiritual. And that's the biblical answer. Okay. All right. Now that heavy subject's over with, let's go to the demands of faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is where we're going to be. And somebody find verse 6 in Hebrews 11. We've been here 3 weeks and we're only at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And somebody read it out loud if you wouldn't mind.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Yeah. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we come back again to kind of where we were last week. So we're jumping right back in. Think the line of thinking here, right? We're supposed to be here to receive what God has promised for us. To persevere, we have to walk by faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, define faith. And we spent a whole week talking about that description of faith and what it means. And all of a sudden, we come across this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that it is he and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek them. In other words, faith is essential for you. Faith is essential for me. And God demands it as part of our relationship with him. In other words, you can't please God without faith. So faith becomes part of your spiritual DNA if you're a follower. And faith, then, is what allows you to have this sixth sense that we're talking about, this ability to see the world through a spiritual lens and able to see the world in a way that will change the way that you live. The Bible says it's important to God that we believe that he is and we seek him. Isaiah 55:6 says this, if we seek God, he will be found. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Amos 5:4 says this, "Seek me and live." And that's not enough. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, we live in a world where people want the moment to be right. And then they'll get serious about God. Well, I think instead of waiting for the perfect moment, we need to seize the moment and make it perfect. Your moments become perfect when you're following God. If you're waiting for God to do something as a prerequisite for you to find him, chances are you've got this thing backwards. And Scripture very clearly says, and we just read it a couple of times here, if you seek him, you will find him. I mean, think about that for just a minute. It's the creator of the universe saying time after time after time, "You want to know me? All you have to do is look." So when you meet someone and say, "Well, I don't know God," the fair question back is, have you sought him? Are you looking for him? See, Jesus is a lifesaver. You gonna grab the ring or not? Are you looking? See, if you tell me in a conversation, you're not sure if you really believe in God, my question back is always the same thing. Well, are you really searching for him? I mean, I hate to have a struggle with faith, but are you looking for God? Because if you're really looking for God, how serious is your quest? I mean, how badly do you want to know him? What have you read that helps you understand who God is and what he's done? How seriously have you investigated the Bible? Because according to Hebrews 11, God will reward those who seek him. And those who seek him will find him. In other words, you look, you find him. He's not playing hide and seek. We don't follow a God who is out running, hiding behind trees. And when you seek him, you're reminded that God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. And so when you seek him and when you find him and you walk by faith, you become a radically different person. And so this is how you come to grips with that question that everyone thinks is always kind of the deal breaker when it comes to apologetics. Well, what about someone who's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whether on a distant island somewhere out there, that the gospel's never gotten there, what do you do about them? Absolutely nothing. Because they're not my problem. Because God can communicate and reveal and shine light into the darkness any way he sees fit. And if they will respond to that, then they will find God. My job is to be faithful and obedient and try to throw the ring into every area of darkness I can find. But at the end of the day, if I miss an area or there's some area I don't even know about out there, that is certainly not a deal breaker. Because God is in charge. And he's already made the promise. If you really are seriously looking for him, you will find him. And it doesn't get much clearer than that. So I don't want to hear testimonials here, but it begs the question. Is anybody you ever talked to just said, "Well, you know, I'm looking for God, but I'm just not believing it"? Because again, at the end of the day, you know, the real answer is, you know, are you really looking? Because again, according to Scripture, you will find him. He is there to be found. And from what I've seen, God has never failed anybody in this room. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with God. Doesn't mean that we're not going to argue with God. Doesn't mean we're always going to see eye to eye with God. Doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle in the course of our life. Hebrews 11 is all about that. But it very clearly says, and this is what you have to remember about faith, if you seek him, you will find him because he wants to be found. I mean, he entered time and space so he could be found. He didn't enter time and space to be wrapped up under a Christmas tree, never to be opened. He wants to be discovered. And he also will bless those that find and trust him. If you go back to Hebrews 11 and take a close look at it, it's filled with the names of people who are some of our all-time favorite characters in the Bible. They make up the Hall of Fame. They're some of God's best people. I mean, that's the Hall of Fame, okay? There are 27 of them by name. 27 of them by name. And then a whole group of unnamed ones. I mean, there are others, we just don't know who they are. I mean, they're just the unnamed. What I like about Hebrews 11 is the fact that if you go back and look, and we may get there tonight, but he starts with Genesis. But like a lot of preachers, he spends so much time on the first point of his message that by the time he gets to verse 32, this is what he writes. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of. And so he just starts just lumping everybody together because it just means the preacher's out of time. You know, I spent too much time developing point one. I got sidetracked with too many jokes, too many stories, too many Holy Spirit thoughts, I call them, that come rolling through your head and you just feel like you're compelled to share. And then you get to the end, you go, I don't have time to finish this up.
String of holy bond moss.
Because, you know, because Michael's looking at me like, we got to wrap this up. It's time. We got to get out. He's giving me a cut. You know, bury it, baptize it, whatever you got to do. I feel that way a lot when I teach sometimes. But you sense that faith is fleshed out then in the stories that God gives us in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 begins with the creation. He talks about Abel. He talks about Enoch. He talks about Noah. He goes through the book of Genesis showing over and over again that these were people who chose to exercise faith in the midst of adversity. You ever been in adversity? Ever been in tough times?
Oh, yeah.
Then we move into Exodus. He touches on Joshua and Judges. And then he just gives up trying to give any more examples. He's just done. He just taps out. He's like, ah, that's enough. He says, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. God's given you a book, and the Bible is full of stories of people of faith who are going through rough times and story after story after story of people who are living and fleshing out their faith. And the Bible's loaded with them. So if you ever want an example of faith, these are easy to find. And you can go to God's Word and discover somebody that you can identify with. So in summary, you know, let me kind of summarize this walkthrough that they do in Hebrews 11. Faith brings about the proper sacrifice. We find that in the story of Abel, right? Faith enables one to walk with God. We find that with Enoch. Faith builds an ark when it's never rained before. How about that for a story and a half? Why are you building a boat? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? Don't know. But it's going to be wet. There's going to be a lot of it. And you're going to die. Noah was very popular with his neighbors. Faith goes out not knowing where it's going. You know, Abraham meets God on the edge of Ur. He asks $1 million question, where are we going? God says, to a land you know not of. Well, that's kind of vague, isn't it? If I got up in the morning and decided I'm going to leave my driveway and go to a land I know not of, where am I going? Okay, he's just going to follow God. Faith dwells in tents in a foreign country. Faith looks for a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith receives strength to bear a child when the mother is past the age of childbearing. That's the story, of course, of Sarah. Faith offers up one's own son in obedience. Faith believes in the resurrection. Faith promises not to leave Joseph's bones in Egypt. Faith esteems the reproach of Christ's greater riches and the treasures of Egypt. In other words, more valuable than any treasure that's there is this process that God has us in and what he's doing within us. The most valuable thing in the world. When was the last time we thanked him for it? Because sometimes when it's not going well, it's hard to say thanks, isn't it? And yet, that's faith. Faith forsakes Egypt for the promised land. Faith passes through the Red Sea and we walk on dry ground. Faith walks around Jericho till the walls fall down. Faith subdues kingdoms, works righteousness, and obtains promises. Faith stops the mouths of lions. It quenches the violence of fire. Faith escapes the edge of the sword and turns flight to the enemies of aliens. Faith receives the dead back to life, and faith receives the promise. Faith comforts those who are not delivered from suffering and from death. So if anybody ever says faith is just a feeling, it's not just a feeling. It's more than that. It's thoughts. It's putting some brains into your faith. It's holding on to truth. allowing that truth to shape your feeling, but allowing your feeling to move you to action. In other words, faith is something that happens. Faith acts. Faith empowers you. If you want to take home exercise, take Hebrews 11 this week and underline all the verbs in it. If you want to know what faith is, take your Bible home and underline all the verbs in Hebrews 11. Or summarize the verbs in Hebrews 11. Your list is going to look something like this. Faith obtains. It understands. It offers. It pleases. It prepares. It obeys. It goes out. Faith passes. Faith encircles. Faith works. Faith stops. Faith quenches. Faith escapes. And faith becomes. Faith pleases the heart of God. And so when you're facing difficulties, you have to understand that you trust the Lord and you press on joyfully, as joyfully as you can. If Satan knocks the wind out of you, you regain your spiritual breathing and let God lift you back up. When you're overwhelmed in the flood, you rein in those emotional bearings and you look up. When confronting challenges are just too big for you, you hold on to the cross and you just ride it out and know that God really is in charge. Close with this story tonight, and we'll pick up and wrap up next week. John Bassanio used to be a pastor in Houston, wrote a number of books, was really a big-time, big-name pastor in the early era of big-name pastors, John Bassanio, kind of a larger-than-life personality. And he described a time when his daughter, Melody Jan, age 5, came to him and asked for a dollhouse. John Bassanio promptly nodded and promised to build her one and went right back to reading his book. It wasn't too long after that he glanced out his study window and he saw her arms filled with dishes, toys, and dolls, making trip after trip until she had this great big pile of playthings in the yard. And so he asked his wife, what is Melody Jan doing? His wife looked at him and said, well, John, you promised to build her a dollhouse. She believes you. She's just getting ready for it. He would write, you could have thought I'd been hit by an atom bomb. I threw aside my stupid book, raced to the lumberyard for supplies, and quickly built that little girl a dollhouse. Why did I respond that way? Because I wanted to? No. Did I think she deserved it? Of course not. The reason I did it was simple. Her daddy had given his word, and she believed it and acted on it.
And she was already gathered.
When I saw her faith, nothing could keep me from carrying out my promise. See, we have faith in God's word, but that faith is wrapped up in his person. See, because when everybody lives a life by faith, what we've done is we've tied our faith up as a follower in the person of God. And our Heavenly Father always, always comes through. And he never breaks his word. He'll do exactly what he said he would do. Our job is to live by faith and persevere until we get to that reward that he promises us. And we persevere as we keep walking in faith. And we know what faith is because he doesn't sugarcoat it. And that gives us the sixth sense that we need to live. Next week, we'll kind of land this plane somehow. I don't know exactly how yet, but we'll land it, and we'll make a lot of sense of it when we're done. Let's pray. What?
See what you did there.
And we'll be done. God, we thank you that you are a Father who makes his promises and you keep your word. We never have to worry about that. And for us, our call is to live by faith. It pleases you. We want to please you. It helps us discover how to navigate this thing called life, and we all need help doing that. So help us to be willing to embrace this gift that you give us, this gift of faith. Allow it to change us from the inside out so that we can become the best version of ourselves. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.